You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, Jesus addresses us with an incredibly practical portion of Scripture here this morning. From Luke's gospel. We live in 21st century Birmingham. Most of us, some of you may be agrarian, but most of us are not. We're pretty urban or suburban. And, you know, parables about mustard seeds or fields, they don't often make sense in our context. But this, it seems to me, this wedding banquet, dinner parties, that's intensely practical for our setting. I'll draw attention to the passage from Luke 14. It's the Sabbath day we just heard read. It's a Sabbath, and Jesus is dining with the ruler of the Pharisees. He's at the house there. And that bucks a trend of what we often think where Jesus would be, right? Typically, we think of Jesus with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and those people. Well, interestingly enough, we find him here now on the opposite side of the spectrum. With the religious, with the people in authority. So Jesus doesn't always go where we expect him to go. But this portion touches on things that you and I are concerned about. It touches on reputation and social standing and personal notoriety. And from a very early age, you and I are concerned about this. I remember the anxiety produced within me when it was the lunch hour in middle school. Who am I going to be sitting with? Who am I going to be numbered among? What's my reputation going to be? And of course, that need to be loved and recognized and counted among those awesome people, it starts very early. But Jesus, on the Sabbath, goes to this dinner party, and again, with people you wouldn't necessarily expect. He's received the invitation from the holy, from the righteous, the so-called holy and righteous Pharisees. Shattering again our ideas of where Jesus should be. And notice what the text says, and this is very important. I'll read that first verse once again. When he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, this is the important part, they were watching him carefully. Did you hear that? They were watching him carefully, watching the way he held his fork, watching the way he sat, watching the way he interacted. And Jesus, not so worried about that. He decides to throw a gospel bomb in the midst of this legalistic context. He heals a man on the Sabbath. That's the portion we did not read from verses 2 through 6, but he heals a man. And it's not a man who was deathly ill. It was a man who just had a condition of retaining too much fluid. He would have been just fine, but Jesus takes this opportunity on the Sabbath in front of the Pharisees to heal the man. And he asked them, is it fitting? Is it appropriate? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And you know what they said? Nothing. The silence was deafening. And the point there is that the gospel, the grace of God, silences the accusations of the law. Even though they were watching closely, they had nothing to say. I'll jump now to the passage that we did read, the full context. But now you know he healed a man, and that was what was going on. But he sees what's going on in the room. He sees this social party, this dinner party, and he sees what they're doing. They're all jockeying for position. They want to sit in the honorable places. They want to be recognized. They want to be seen. And again, don't you? Don't you? Of course, out in the world, we know that the world operates that way, but we operate that way in the church as well. And in fact, the point of this whole passage is that religious people are most prone to it. We want to be associated with the good, the righteous, the winners. Jesus notices that, and he says, look, instead of jockeying for position or instead of trying to convince others that you're worthy, he gives this little line. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the beauty of assigned seating. When we go to wedding banquets, clergy are often invited. Clergy and their spouses often were assigned, and there's freedom in that. I don't have to worry about where I'm sitting. I just get to sit with the crazy uncle. 99% of the time, Paige and I are seated with the crazy uncle. You may be the crazy uncle, and that's okay. But the crazy uncle, I think they put the clergy person with the collar there in hopes that the uncle won't drink too much or won't give the loud stories, but that just ramps him up all the more. He's got someone who will actually listen to him. So if I'm doing your child's wedding in the next year, please still seat me with the uncle. I prefer that. It gives me sermon fodder, but also it trains me. I think God is preparing me. I one day will be the crazy uncle, and I'll make some young clergy person squirm. But there's freedom in having assigned seating. You don't have to look over your shoulder and worry. Instead, you just receive what's given. But often it's the case that in a social setting, you know, we're looking around the corner, seeing who's watching, who sees us. And despite the person who's right in front of us, we're often looking through them to who we really want to be with, that other person across the room. Or we're nervous that they may see me talking to him. This is, again, going back to the first verse, they're closely watching. The law is always watching and wondering what you're going to do and who you're going to be with and if you're right. So Jesus gives this formula, if you will. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. And if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And it just seems so easy, doesn't it? If we just take the lower seat or we choose the more humble path, then God will bless us. Do you think Jesus was given a new law there? You think that's the point of this passage? Not at all. Not at all. He's describing simply the way the world often is. And the linchpin in this whole passage is actually verse 14, where he mentions the resurrection of the just. He says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And this allows us to read the rest of the passage properly. Now, what is the resurrection of the just? What is he talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about the final day when you and I were raised to new life. We're raised to new life with God. And the resurrection of the just is not those who justify themselves, but rather those who by faith, by God's grace, have been justified. Resurrection, indeed, is a call out of death. As St. Paul tells us numerous times, but in Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses. And it's only by faith that we are saved. There's no work on our part. And so all of this context for you and for me of social settings and reputation and social standing, it can be framed properly when we understand that everything's a gift from God, and especially in the final day, the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection to eternal life, a gift, not something to be bartered or earned or to convince God otherwise. So verse 14 is very important for how you and I read the rest of this. It's not a formula, if I just humble myself, then I'll climb the ladder and God will bless me. See, some traditions have taken this to be the case, whether on the religious right or the religious left. It's be humble. Perhaps on the religious left, it's, well, Jesus doesn't associate with power. Be with the homeless or the poor. And that's not at all what Jesus, he's dining with the Pharisees. He's bucking what you and I would expect. And then on the far right, the pietist tradition, humbling ourselves, even the Amish. I have to read from Weird Al Yankovic. Dean Pinter shared this with me. Of course, I've known this song for years, but his parody of Gangster's Paradise, Amish Paradise. Do you remember that one? I see three nodding heads. This is education hour this morning. He's making fun a little bit of this idea that if we just be really humble, we can score points and win in the afterlife. Forgive my poetry reading here. Hitching up the buggy, churning lots of butter, raised a barn on Monday, soon I'll raise another. Think you're really righteous? Think you're pure in heart? Well, I know I'm a million times as humble as thou art. I'm the pious guy the little omelets want to be like, on my knees day and night, scoring points for the afterlife. So your one and only homework assignment is to go look up Weird Al Yankovic, Amish Paradise, this day. But he's making fun of the point that often we think just our works, and if we score points, God will bless us and we'll do our part and God will have to reward us, right? That's not what Jesus is doing at all. Instead, putting things in their proper place, that you and I who have received God's gracious words, we don't have to jockey for attention anymore, or position, or power, or notoriety, or reputation. Instead, it's all a gift from God, and we can actually be who he's called us to be, imperfect as we are, and trust in him. I've been on a kick lately, and this is a little plug for my class next Sunday. I've been on a romantic comedy kick. I know, I seem like that kind of guy, right? I thought I'd give Paige a break from all the horror films she's endured over the years. And we watched recently The Big Sick. Have you seen that one? The Big Sick? I highly recommend it. It's Kumail Nanjiani. He's a Pakistani-American. That's actually his name in real life, but he plays himself in the film. And it's a discussion really on law and grace in relationships. And of course, he comes from a Muslim background, and there's a lot of expectation. A lot of expectation that he'll have a successful career and make lots of money and marry a good Pakistani Muslim girl. And of course, this was the path laid out for him. They're watching very closely, just like at the dinner party. Everyone's watching to see what he'll do. He's had a taste of a different kind of life, and he enjoys being a stand-up comedian. He's not very successful, but he likes doing it. He's got to be an Uber driver on the side to make ends meet. But each week, his mother is arranging these meetings with young Pakistani women that they can have arranged marriage. And so each week, he has to endure another one who comes and performs for him. And he's a big fan of the X-Files, and this one girl comes and performs, and she says, here's my stuff. Keep it in your files, your X-Files. And there's an awkward silence, and she says, the truth is out there. And the awkward silence is even more awkward now as she performs, and he can see right through it. See, the law causes us to perform and to look over our shoulder and wonder, am I okay? Well, Kamal meets a white girl in his profession, and more importantly for our story, not just that she's white, but that she's non-Muslim. And of course, what happens? He falls in love. Everything he's not supposed to do, he falls in love. Because he finds someone who's not performing, and he finds someone that allows him not to perform. But instead, he can simply be Kamal, not his parents' ideal version of himself, but instead as he is. And so the story goes, these are some spoilers, I'm sorry, it's worth seeing, but the girl falls very ill, and he's at a place where he's visiting her in the hospital, even though they're not technically a couple, and he's in love with her. And his parents address him and say, why won't you do what we say? You know, you skipped law school, you're doing the stand-up comedy thing, you've embarrassed us, we can endure that, but why won't you marry a nice Muslim woman? And finally he comes out, he finally says, I'm not interested, I've met someone. And their jaws drop because they realize it's not the kind of girl he's supposed to be with. He explains he's in love with this girl named Emily, and she's not Muslim, and she's not the one that they would pick, and his mother simply says, you are not my son. And abandons him. I won't give away the whole story, but of course he and Emily are in love because they see one another for who they actually are, not who they should be, but for who they actually are. And the gospel, unlike the law is watching. Indeed, we're always nervous, looking over our shoulder, wondering what the law might say and how we might measure out. The law is watching, but the gospel actually sees you. And sees you for who you are and loves you, even when you feel most unlovable. Paul tells us that too. At the right time, Christ justified and died for the ungodly. Not the righteous, not the perfect, not the good-looking, not the rich, not the famous, not the ones with the proper seat, but he justified the ungodly. The law is watching, but the gospel sees. You are seen, you are known, you are loved. And not for who you should be, but for who you are in Christ Jesus, receiving his word of imputation that you are made righteous. This morning as we approach the table, we'll say the words, we're not worthy to gather up the crumbs under thy table. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not, but now you are, and you get the higher place. I've saved the best seat for you. You don't have to jockey for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't pay for it. It's simply a gift. The gospel sees you and knows you and loves you. Jesus Christ has given you his righteousness. And there's nothing in this world that can take that away. And we live in faith knowing that wherever we find ourselves, and you're here on Labor Day weekend, there's probably a lot of questions of, should I even go to church? They'll know I'm not at the lake or I'm not at the beach. The gospel sees you and the gospel loves you in Jesus Christ. You are known and justified and made righteous. And we hang on to that word. As we hear that word this morning, let us pray. God, we thank you that you cure our anxiety of wondering when the law is watching. And instead, you give us yourself, you give us your righteousness, that we are seen and known and loved. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.